Well, today we're going to actually close out the series on trust, and we're talking about today trust in the place God has you right now. Trust in the place that God has you right now. I want you to think back, first of all, before we get into the message, I want you to think back, where was the place that God found you before you accepted him as your Savior? Just think back. Some, it may be many, many years for some of us that we have to go far, far back to remember that place, that day, that time, or whatever. But when you accepted the Lord, when you received the Lord as your Savior, what place were you in? For most people, it's a place where maybe you were going through a difficulty, because normally people don't come to the Lord when things are going great, when you're in a good place. But normally people accept the Lord when there's a time of struggle, there's a time of you're in a problem, something you can't, you don't have an answer to. And so you're open to the Lord and you turn to the Lord at that point. I know for me as a 19-year-old, he kind of backed me into a corner and got my attention. And I remember the Sunday night at our home church where I walked that aisle and went to that altar and knelt down and prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. And so, but it was in a place where I needed help. And I think that's where most of us are whenever Jesus comes and touches our hearts. The Holy Spirit draws us to himself. And the word says, with that, unless the Spirit of God draws you, you can't come. And so the Spirit of God that Sunday night drew me. And you can remember the place and the time that the Lord drew you as well through the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, men and women of God that God used found themselves in some unique places. They found themselves in some very strange places even. So we're going to take a look. We're going to cover a lot of Scripture this morning. And I'm going to make you work at the beginning of the message. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 28. That's where we're going to begin. It's not going to be on the screen. We're going to go through some stuff in Genesis. And then we're going to jump from Genesis to Jeremiah. And you're going to have to go there as well. So find Genesis, find Jeremiah, those two books. And we're going to, the beginning of the message, we're going to cover a lot of material in those two books of the Bible. And we're going to begin with the life of Jacob. Obviously, we know a lot about Abraham and Isaac. Jacob is the one whose name was changed to Israel. But we're going to look. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to pick up at verse number 10. Genesis 28 and verse number 10 is where we're going to start. And if you remember all the way back to our Sunday school days, it's the story of Jacob's ladder. Okay, so let's read about that. His dream. Jacob left Beersheba, and when he reached a certain place, there's that word, a place. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head, and he lay down to sleep. It's not one of those comfy pillows that we buy online or that we pick up at Walmart. No, he takes this stone, this rock, and that's what he lays his head on to go to sleep. I don't think I would have done much sleeping with a rock for my pillow. But anyway, that's what he did. Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway or a ladder resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it, or there beside him, stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The two key words there, I am, the great I am. And he says, I'm the God of your father Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. What a promise. What a promise. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I love that because, you know, for a lot of times, even in the New Testament, Jesus told the disciples, just go to the Jewish people. Don't go to the Gentiles. Just go to the Jews. But from the very beginning here in Genesis, where it's very plain that God has a plan for everybody on the planet. He has a plan for Jew and Gentile alike. Every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation will be represented in heaven. So all peoples on earth, he says, will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I love that word with. We talk about that a lot here. The Holy Spirit is with us and he's in us. Amen. He says, I'm with you and I'm going to watch over you wherever you go. What a prophetic word from this angel of God to Jacob. And I'm also going to bring you back to this land. Jacob was on his way to his mom's family to find a wife for himself. But God says, I'm going to bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What's God promised you? Some of you are holding on to promises. Promises in the Word that you're claiming, you're believing God for. Hasn't come to pass yet, but you're still believing God for it. He said, I'm not going to leave you until I've done what I have promised you. So take that for yourself as well today. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this what? This place. The Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. Sometimes we're in a tough spot and we feel like we're all alone. We feel like that God has forsaken us. Family, friends have fallen by the wayside. We just feel like we're the Lone Ranger. Nobody is going through what I'm going through right now, you know? But he said, the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware. But God is here. So he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place that I find myself in? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Because of that ladder, that staircase, he says, man, this is the gate. This is like the entrance to heaven. This place is very special. And so early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. It's something that they did back then. It's a memorial stone. If you remember a number of years ago, I preached a message on memorial stones. This is one of the first that you'll find in Scripture. He set up that pillar and he anointed it with oil. It's a type of the Holy Spirit. Oil is a type of the Spirit. And he anointed that stone and he said, this is a sacred place. And so he called that place Bethel. Beth-el. It means house of God. This is the house of God. The Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. I was clueless that the Lord was here with me in this place. Sometimes when we're in those tough places, we're clueless, aren't we? And we don't sense the presence of the Lord in the midst of the circumstance or problem that we're facing. But we're there because God is with us. God is for us. God is in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Let's go a little bit further. Go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and we're looking at the life of Joseph. And in Joseph's life, he found himself in several places. Joseph goes from his father's house, he goes to a pit, then he goes to Potiphar, then he goes to prison, and then he finally ends up in a palace. Let's look at it briefly this morning. Genesis 37, and let's pick up at verse number 19. And so this is where his brothers see him coming, and they say, look at, here comes that dreamer. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. Now, cistern can be another word for pit or well. This morning, we're going to use it as pit. So every time you see cistern, let's think pit, okay? So here comes that dreamer. Let's throw him. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these pits and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Let's tell Dad that. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. So he says, let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this pit here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty. There was no water in it. There was no water in it. And so he goes from this pit. Now he's sold to Midianite merchants on their way to Egypt, who then sell him to a man named Potiphar. So let's go to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, and we're still don't have this on the screen. We're looking in Scripture. Genesis 39, and let's pick up at verse number 2. Verse number 2, and it says this, that after he was bought by Potiphar, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. I love that. When God is with us, we can expect God's blessing upon our lives. Now, we don't always have that blessing every moment, every second, even every day of our lives, but God blesses us when it's the appropriate thing for him to do. And when he's ready for us, we're in a place where we can be blessed and appreciate it. So even though he had been sold into this slavery to this gentleman by the name of Potiphar, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house. Underline that little word, in. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. That's why later in that chapter, we're not going to go over it today, but that's why when he was accused of trying to molest Potiphar's wife, because he lived in the house. That was his house too. Obviously different place in the house, but he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success, he gave Joseph success in everything that he did, then Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his household, and he entrusted to Joseph's care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. I can tell you stories of different places I've worked in the secular world where God blessed those places because, not because of who I am, but because of Jesus in me. I was able to lead people to the Lord with people that I worked with, witnessing to people, God using me, God giving me favor, God blessing me and Kathy financially. This is way before we ever thought about going into ministry. And God, just the blessing of the Lord, no matter what level, when I was in furniture sales, no matter how high they set the bar for the amount of sales you had to make to get a certain salary, God always let me exceed that. You know, and it just, the blessing of the Lord was upon my life. And that's what's happening in Joseph's life. You've had the experiences similar to that yourselves. Many of you are retired now, but God's hand was on you when you were out there in that secular world. God blessed you with advancement, with raises, with whatever, all the different things that we desire, you know, when you work for someone like that. And so that's what happened with Joseph. But then the next place he finds himself is in prison because he was accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to molest her in that house. And so let's pick up in verse number 20 of this same chapter. Verse number 20, Joseph's master, Potiphar, took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in that prison, the Lord was what? With him once again. And he showed him kindness, and God granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. This is amazing. See, here you are in a pit of prison, and God blesses you with favor. Verse 22, so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there in that place. Just like he was in Potiphar's house, God's blessing is upon him. The warden, in verse 23, paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. I believe God wants us to be successful as his kids. I really believe that. That's not hyper faith. That's just, I think, fact, that God wants to bless his people. God wants to use us as a light in other people's lives, to show them the blessing of God, to entice them to want to come to know the Lord, because they see God's blessing upon our lives and the peace that we have. It's not just material things, but it's the peace that we have in the midst of the world in which we live. If you and I can be sane and stable and relaxed and at peace in front of those around us that don't know the Lord, what a testimony that is to them about the goodness of our God. Amen? We are to be a light and a witness to a lost world by the way we live, the way we act, the way we look, the way we speak. Paul says that to Timothy, even as a young person. He said, be an example of the believer in these different areas. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Joseph did, regardless of what place he found himself. And so then finally, let's go to chapter 41, and we're going to close out the part on Joseph there. But let's go to verse number 39. This is where Joseph finally arrives in the palace. And so we're going to pick up in verse number 39, just before him going there, and it says this, Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, the plan of how to survive the famine that was coming, he said, there's no one so discerning and wise as you are, Joseph. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. What an incident that day was. From the prison, now immediately to the palace. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and he put it on Joseph's finger. That's a symbol of authority. And when you take that ring and you dip it into what they dipped it into back in that time, some type of ink or something, and when you sign an edict and you put that signet ring on there, that seal, it's a done deal. That's law. That's law. So it's a big deal to get that signet ring put on your finger. And then he also he dressed him in robes of fine linen and then put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way, or literally bow down, bow down. You remember in Joseph's dreams, everybody was bowing down in front of him, first his brothers, then his mom and dad, plus his brothers, and then different things that were bowing down to him. And so that dream, those dreams come true. The chariot that he's in, as he goes ahead of him, they're saying, make way, bow down to this man. So thus, Pharaoh put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Amazing, the places that Joseph found himself. Well, let's go now to the book of Jeremiah. Remember I said we were going to go there next. So Jeremiah, and let's go to chapter number 38. Jeremiah chapter 38, and we're going to pick up at verse number 4. This is the story of someone else, obviously Jeremiah the prophet, that finds himself in a pit as well. And remember, everywhere where we see the word cistern, it's going to be pit instead of cistern or well. So Jeremiah 38, and let's pick up at verse number 4. And it says this, then the official said to the king, this man, Jeremiah, should be put to death. Why? Because he's discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he's saying to them. Jeremiah is prophesying doom to the nation of Israel that he's living in and to the people of Israel. He's saying, look, we've strayed from God, and we're going to be taken captive. This city is going to be overrun, and it's going to be bad stuff happening. And so they said he's discouraging everybody. He says, this city is certainly going to be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. And then the official said to the king, this man should be put to death. He's discouraging the soldiers even who are left in this city, as well as all the people by the things he's saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. And so Zedekiah is so frustrated, he says this, he's in your hands. The king can do nothing to oppose you. It's kind of like whenever in the New Testament, whenever the gentleman there turned Jesus over to the crowd. The crowd was pressing him, and he just turned him over to the crowd. And so he's in your hands, King Zedekiah says, the king, I can do nothing to oppose you. So they took Jeremiah and put him into the pit of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the pit. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. What a horrible place. The places that men and women of God found themselves. Maybe similar places to where we find ourselves sometimes. Verse 7, but Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the pit. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they've done to Jeremiah the prophet. They've thrown him into a pit where he's going to starve to death when there's no longer any bread in the city. So the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the pit before he dies. Even if you find yourself in a pit this morning, God's going to get you out of it. You ain't going to die there. You're not going to die there. God's going to bring you forth. Amen? Then he says in verse 11, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace, and he took some old rags and worn-out clothes from there, that place, and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the pit. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn-out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes, lifted him out of the pit, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. He was there safely until the king of Babylon came in and took over Jerusalem, and Jeremiah was set free by the king after that. But God spared him from that pit. Well, there's a more familiar person to us even than Jeremiah. This will be on the screen for you from now on. Let's go to Psalm chapter 40. Can we do that? Psalm chapter 40, it's on the screen for you. And we're going to look at the first five verses. Another person in the pit is actually David. Listen to what he says. David writes in that chapter, I waited patiently for the Lord. Some of you, you've been waiting on the Lord. You're trying to be patient, but sometimes that wears thin. I don't know about you, but my patience is not eternal. I'm not the Lord, you know, but my patience wears thin sometimes, and David's in that place. But he says, Lord, I've waited patiently for you. He turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the what? Out of the mud and the mire, just like Jeremiah was taken out of that pit that was mud in the bottom, no water, just mud. David finds himself in a slimy pit, but the Lord lifts him out of the mud and the mire. One writer says he went from the mire to the choir. He began singing praises to the Lord. And so he set my feet on a rock. For us today, that's the rock. Our rock is Christ Jesus. He gave me a firm place to stand. God wants to strengthen you. We talked about how the Lord wants to give us the feet of a deer, that we can climb the heights. We can be on solid ground. God wants to give us a firm place to stand, a foundation. And that foundation, the cornerstone, is Jesus Christ. Then he says this, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Remember, we're talking about trust again. Trust in the place where you find yourself this morning. Whether it's a good place or a bad place or anything in between, I want us to trust the Lord in the place that we find ourselves in this morning. Many will fear and put their trust in the Lord. So blessed is the man, the woman, who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders, underline that word wonders, many are the wonders you have done, the things that you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. God has so many good plans for each of us that he says it's too many to even talk about. Not just in the present life, because remember David said, I'm still confident of this. I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But man, what's waiting for us in that next place, the place called heaven, our eternal home? He said, the wonders there are just beyond belief. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never entered our wildest imaginations, the things that God has prepared for those of us that love him. Amen? It's an awesome thing. So the place you are right now, it's not the end. It's not the end like we saw in that video earlier. No, you are. You're the one that's waiting for us. It's going to be a great, great day. But David went all the way from the palace, from the pasture to the palace. So he had a palace experience as well. He's herding sheep for his dad. And all of a sudden, God calls him, as a 16-year-old, calls him to kill a giant named Goliath. But later in life, he calls him to become king. But from the pasture to the palace, Moses had a different story. Moses went from the palace to the desert. He started in the palace, but he winds up in the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years, and then taking care of the congregation, his sheep, the children of Israel, 40 more years in another desert before they could get to the promised land. That was his story. Gideon, I love this, Gideon went from hiding in a wine press to commander-in-chief of all of Israel's army. Let's read about that quickly. Let's go backwards to the book of Judges. Can we do that? The book of Judges, and let's go to chapter number 6. Judges chapter number 6, and you've got it on the screen. We're going to pick up at verse number 11. Now he's hiding, okay? The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is what? With you." There's that word again. God's always with us. No matter what place you find yourself in, God is always there. He's ahead of you. He's with you. He's for you. And he's in you. And so he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon's like, "You've got to be kidding me. I'm hiding in a wine press because I'm so afraid of the Midianites. And you're calling me a mighty warrior?" But this is what he says in verse 13. "But sir," Gideon replies, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Now, I know none of us have ever asked the Lord why, you know. But no, just all of us, I'm sure, at some point in a place we found ourselves. But he asks that question. He says, so if that's the case, if God's really with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his what? His wonders. There's that word again. Underline that word, wonders. Where's all his wonders that our forefathers, that they've told us about? All the miraculous interventions of God in the life of the nation of Israel. So what's up with that, God? Where's all the wonders that we've been told about all of our lives? When they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now, Gideon says, "But now the Lord says, hey, he's abandoned us." Have you ever felt that way? Jesus said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" It even happened to Jesus, so it certainly is going to happen to us. But he says, "Why has the Lord abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian?" But boy, the Lord turns to him and says, "Go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have. Go in the faith that you have. Go in what you do possess." The Father told Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help the part of me that's struggling to believe for the healing of my son. Help me, because I'm struggling." But the angel says, "Go in the strength that you've already got. Don't worry about whether you're a mighty warrior right now or not. When the time is right, you're going to be the mighty warrior that I'm prophesying. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." Am I not sending you? Underline that word sending. We're going to get to that at the end of the message today. Am I not sending you? God has a place that he wants to send you and me. God has a place of usefulness in his kingdom that he wants to send us. We may be in that place already, you know, but God has always has a plan for us. God, you never retire from serving the Lord. We can retire from our secular jobs. I can retire from full-time ministry at some point, but I'm never going to fully retire from the Lord's service, because as Christians, we're to always serve the Lord until we're not breathing anymore. That's when you can stop serving the Lord. But as long as there's breath in your body, God's got a plan for your life. God's got a place for you in the kingdom of God. He always does, and he always will. I love it. I love it. And then Esther went from an unknown young lady. She became queen in the palace for such a time as this. You and I are alive today for such a time as this. We are an honored generation to be living in the last days. We may not like what's going on around us in the world or in our country, but we are a chosen generation to be alive right now in this place, the place we find ourselves right now. We are to serve the Lord and to serve one another in this generation, in this generation. Esther came to the queenship for such a time as this, a pivotal time in the history of her people. And the place God used her was in the palace. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in a fiery furnace. What a place to find yourself. Oh my goodness, what a place. But God brought them out of the fire, and they were a testimony to all of Babylon. The king said, there's no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No God can save and deliver from what they just came out of. And there was not even the smell of smoke on them. What a place. Daniel's place was in a lion's den. Can you imagine that? You're praying to the Lord three times a day. And for that consistency in your walk with God, because a king issued an edict not to pray to any other god except him, that king, he said, you're going to be thrown in a lion's den. But what did he do? He went home and he prayed. He got caught praying, and so he got thrown in the lion's den. But that's the place, again, that God brought deliverance and God brought great honor to the name of the Lord because of Daniel's faithfulness in that place. Jonah is another one. I want us to go there. We've learned that also in Sunday school, one of the early stories that we learned. And I want us to pick up in Jonah chapter 2. His place, as we know, was the belly of a large fish or whale. So let's read a little bit in Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says this, from inside the fish. What a place. I've told you before, I can hear my pastor preaching this passage to us at our home church. He had a unique style in this chapter. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from that place. And he said this, in my distress, I called to the Lord. And what? He answered me. He answered me. From the belly of a whale, from that place, if God can hear, even from the depths of that place, God can hear anything from any place. He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I call for help. And you listen to my cry. God will always listen to your cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. In the midst of that place, he still says, Lord, in spite of this, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you. The engulfing waters threatened me. Or they rose, they were at my throat, another translation. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Can you imagine that in the belly of a whale? And that whale has consumed all the seaweed to eat. And now that's that's just wrapped around Jonah's head as he's in that place. It's amazing. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down in the belly of that fish. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But, I love that, but you brought my life up from where? The pit, another pit. You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, when I thought I was toast, when I thought it was the end and there was no hope for me, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And this is a great verse. Verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols. What idol are you clinging to this morning that really it's proving to be worthless to you? Are you holding on to a pension? Are you holding on to this or that? You know, is it your bank statement? Is it a beautiful home? Is it some fancy car? Is it some position? What are you striving for? Where do you find yourself? But if it's a worthless idol, those who cling to what's really worthless in the eternal realm, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. That's a powerful statement. Let's not hold on to anything in this world, because everything in this world is temporal. But the thing in the next world, the things there are eternal. And so let's not hold on to worthless idols, because if we do, we're going to forfeit the grace that could be ours through Christ. But I, he says, with a song of thanksgiving, Jonah says, I'm going to sacrifice to you, Lord. What I have vowed, I'm going to make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. No other place. Only the name of Jesus. Only the name of Jesus. But you know, Jesus himself had several places. Think about this. First, he went from a throne in heaven to a manger. Can you imagine that? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not born at some beautiful hospital, some neonatal unit where he could have the greatest of care, but he was born in a manger. From a throne in heaven to a manger. Later, he went from a garden to a cross. We'll be talking about that in the coming weeks. That final week, in fact, is what we'll talk about next Sunday. He went from a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, to the cross of Calvary. And then finally, he went from a grave back to a throne. Amen? He went from a grave back to a throne in heaven, back to his Father's right hand, where now he ever lives to make intercession for me and you. Praise God. A lot of different places in Jesus' life and ministry. But I want us to backtrack for just a moment to the prophet Isaiah. And I want us to go to chapter number 6. This was the passage, I said it before, the passage I used at Thomas's funeral a few years ago. And it's Isaiah's calling and his commission by the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's a powerful thing. In the place that Isaiah finds himself, it's a place where he was putting confidence and trust in the king of his land, the king of his country. Uzziah was a good king, and he had confidence in that king, and he felt secure because of the strength of that king and his rulership, his leadership. But when King Uzziah died, he says, that's when it opened my eyes to the Lord, and I saw that he's the one that I should be looking to. I saw the Lord. He was seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of the glory of God, full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. How many times in Scripture that we see that when the tabernacle was erected, when Solomon's temple was built, when the other temple was rebuilt, it filled with smoke so that the priests couldn't even go in to minister and do their thing. That's what happens here. The temple is filled with smoke, with the presence of God. And so Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Same place we find ourselves. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Those of us that know Jesus, that's all been wiped away. But Isaiah says, "I also live among a people that have unclean lips." Wherever you go in this world, sitting in a restaurant, in office conversation, out on the street, you're hearing people cursing. The F word is like just common. It's so common now, you know? And all of the language that people use. So Jeremiah says, "Man, I'm a person of unclean lips. I don't say the right thing all the time." He says, "And I live among people of unclean lips, like we do today. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with that coal, he touched my mouth, and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin has been atoned for.'" Oh, man, you and I today, it's not a live coal from an altar. It's the precious blood of Jesus, amen? It's the precious blood of Jesus that our mouth now has been touched with the anointing of the Lord. And so we speak words of healing and words of encouragement. And we don't use those curse words anymore. That's the hardest thing for me as a new Christian, was to stop cursing. I had a filthy mouth, you know. And that F word was one of my favorite words. It was one of my favorite adjectives, starting with F and ending in ing. Blanking this, blanking that, blanking this person. And I was so afraid as a new Christian that as I was at my pastor's home, I was afraid I might say that, just come out, you know, and I'd be so embarrassed. But thank God that never happened. But God changes our language. He touches our lips so that our mouths don't spew venom. Now we speak life, amen? We speak healing. We speak blessing. We speak encouragement to people around us. God changes us in such a way. But also, our guilt has been taken away. I remember how guilty I felt because I've been raised in church all of my life, and I felt guilty by the way that I was living because I knew I wasn't living like I should. But that was taken away. And also, our sin, my sin, your sin, if you know Jesus, it's already been atoned for. That's where Isaiah finds himself in that place. You and I that know Jesus, we find ourselves in that place today. We're ready for heaven because of the righteousness of Christ that's been applied to us by faith, by faith. And so then the next step, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying this, "Whom shall I send?" Remember we talked about sending earlier in the message. So he says, who can I send? And who will go for us? Who will go for me to tell a lost world? And Isaiah, so overwhelmed with everything that's happening, he says, "Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Use me. Touch me. Anoint me. You've blessed me with this experience, so, hey, I'll make myself available." And that's all God wants, is our availability. Here am I. Send me. So a question, what place does God have you in right now? Where are you? Are you in a place of salvation like Isaiah? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you in a good place that way? And even if you are, maybe you're in a place as a Christian where you're struggling because of some circumstance or situation in your life. Again, a sickness, a relationship, finances, so many things that we could be struggling with or dealing with in this world and in this life. Remember, we live in a fallen world. And so a lot of stuff that comes our way, again, it's just stinking life. It's not your fault. Can't even blame the devil for some things. It's just life. But God wants to help us through those pits. And one day he's going to take us, me and you, to a palace in heaven. It's our Father's house. And that's our ultimate end for those of us that know the Lord. So what place do you find yourself in? Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but before you leave here today, you can know. And then better yet, where is God sending you? Where's God wanting to send you? He may not be talking about a move geographically, although that could be in the cards for some of you, but maybe he's just, where's he wanting to send you this afternoon or tomorrow? Who will he send you to? Who will he send your way? Someone that comes across your path. And what will we do with those opportunities? Are we ready to go out and be used by the Lord? The Bible says that he's working on us to make us look more like Jesus. We need to look more like Jesus at the end of every day. But he says, I'm preparing you as a vessel that's going to be fit and meet for the master's use. God has a plan for your life and for mine, and he wants to send us out as his heralds, as anointed vessels to be used for his glory. Amen.